This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحابته ومن تبعه إلى يوم الدين أما بعد قال الله عز وجل إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد أما بعد. We begin by praising Allah, praising Him and sending His peace and mercy on His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The session we have now is following on obviously from the last one, which was 3 weeks ago now. I may be a bit disoriented, I'm sorry, I've just arrived back from abroad a few hours ago. But inshallah, that was my plan to carry on with the session today. We looked last time, and I don't intend to go through it all, but as a reminder, we were looking at the state of the world, East, West, Roman Empire, Persian Empire, what the situation was, what their religions, what the situation of social life was, women's place, etc. And we looked at the Indian subcontinent and Western Europe in the Dark Ages, to around that time. Because that gave us a perspective for the dire need of the age of ignorance that the whole of humanity had fallen to. The teachings, really, of Allah sent by through His messengers had been mostly lost or corrupted. Yeah. This was a situation, and we looked at that last time. We left looking at Arabia, and because that's an entity in itself in the background before we come to build up to the story of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Arabia, and we look at the word Arab first. The word Arab, there's difference of opinion amongst the compilers of Arabic dictionary language, the linguists. Perhaps the majority opinion is Arab was given a name to a people who lived in Arabia. And Arabia meant desert and vast wasteland, basically, as it is. That's the most popular opinion. However, there are those linguists who say Arab was referring to those who spoke eloquently, meaning eloquence in language. In contrast to that, they said Ajam, which is the rest of the world, because Ajam, as described to a person who doesn't speak Arabic, they call them Ajam. And Ajam is an insulting word, really. It means somebody who's speaking gibberish. Gibberish, because it was gibberish to them. So it's a relative term. Ajam means those not speaking Arabic language. But Arab for them was somebody who was eloquent in the Arabic language. Anyway, those are various differences of opinion on the meaning of Arab. Arabia itself, as it is now, was a vast desert plain. Its relevance comes into being in regards to the story of Rasulullah well before his time. And as Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, that Allah chose from Ibrahim, He chose Ismail. And from Ismail, alayhi salam, He chose from them, like He says, Al-Qusay. Al-Qusay, or Quraysh. And from the Quraysh, He chose Hashim. And from the Hashim, He chose me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning, this is mentioned in the hadith. Al-Qamah Qal, similar in Sahih Muslim. Mentioning that the lineage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes back to Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam. This issue has historical debate, not from present day, but from a long time. Especially with some Orientalists and some Christian writers who objected to this vehemently. But their evidence for objecting to it is poor, and vast majority of historians, not just Muslims, but Christians and Jews, accept the fact that the lineage of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is back to Ismail alayhi salam and Ibrahim alayhi salam. But it's to be aware that there's a dispute on this. People raised, like William Muir and Margolis, from a long time back, raised objections to this, but Muslim historians and scholars wrote books and papers rejecting this false claim that the Prophet ﷺ didn't come from the house of Ismail alayhi salam. The reality is, it's a technical issue. It doesn't take anything away from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay? It doesn't. So it's just, that's why I'm not going to go into the detail of it, why there is the objection, etc. And linked with it is the sacrifice, who was sacrificed, because many from Jewish and Christian faith claim that it was Isaac that was sacrificed, not Ishmael. Okay? So again, an area of debate, but the evidence, if we took from Quran and from Biblical, and it's not absolutely clear-cut, actually, because Quran doesn't mention the name of Ismail, of course. But when Ibrahim lays down his son for sacrifice. But we know from other sources that it links most with Ismail alayhi salam. Ismail alayhi salam and Hajar, his mother, was settled by Ibrahim alayhi salam in the valley of Bekka. And Bekka is mentioned in the Quran. And all ulama and scholars are clear and agreed that Bekka is Mecca, as it came to be known as later on. And Bekka is also referred to in the Christian Judaic writings as well. And without going into the details of the history, but this is the history of Zamzam, and this is the history of Mecca first becoming a place of settlement, because there was nothing there before. And of course, this was in the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahim left his wife and his child just in the wilderness and left them and went. And
sorry, is there anything why that name was changed from Bekka to Mecca?
No, it's nothing specific came. Like Yathrib is changed to Medina. I mean, that's from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yeah, well, that's but so nothing different.
That's totally the Prophet right. himself changing it. Bekka, we don't know why the B changed to an M.
Similar.
Happens in, if you look at history, it happens in many places. Not to do with Muslims or non-Muslims, it's just happened historically.
I just thought there may be something.
Because nothing specific. No. Nothing specific. And nothing specific as to when it was changed. But it's interesting that even though at the Prophet time it's called Mecca, that the Quran uses the word Bekka. In that awwala baytin wudi'a lin-nasi.
Nothing in the Sunnah about it.
About why it was
about
changed.
About the Hadith, sorry.
Nothing about why it was changed.
Why it was changed.
Of course, Prophet ﷺ and all the Ahadith referring to Mecca and Medina. Yeah. And Yathrib is mentioned, of course, if it was like Yathrib before the Prophet ﷺ settled there for Medina. But yeah, it was clearly understood, because it was nobody raised an objection saying, what's this ayah talking about, from even the Mushriks? Mm-hmm. They knew that was his historical name. And that, then the issue of Zamzam, of course, whether it was the angel that came, etc. We don't want to go into the detail, but Zamzam's origin of the, which makes it a place for a civilization, a place of dwelling. Without water, it's impossible. Yeah, so the origins of Zamzam are all linked there. And of course, the building of the Kaaba, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَائِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ. And when Abraham and Ismail raised the foundations of the, which indicates to you again, it's to do with Ismail alayhi salam, they both raised the foundations of the Kaaba. يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَائِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ of the house, of the Haram of the Kaaba. And رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ, as the Quran goes on to say, as they make dua for Allah to accept. And obviously they did that under order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there's a debate, the whole debate amongst ulama as to whether they're ones who built the house, the Kaaba first, or was it already there before? There's nothing clear cut from Quran and Hadith. But indirectly, when you look at it, and people, ulama have debated even indirectly on this, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَائِدَ, when they raised the qawaid, the walls, or the foundations, some say it indicates that perhaps there was a foundation and they're re-raising the foundation. Others said no, it means they built the Kaaba. Yeah. And again, it's a debate that we don't need to get in. Whether it's this way or that way makes no difference really. Yeah. But both can be implied. Yeah. And but what's clear is it's the first house, Quran says it, in the awwala baytin wudiya linnas, meaning for worship. The first house for worship built was the Kaaba, and the Kaaba was built, and actually what we should be clear about, that the Hajj, the Tawaf, and doing the Hajj, we don't know exactly what format it was in at the time, but the indications about it having circumambulation and Tawaf, etc., and worship, etc., other worship. But that was started at Ibrahim alayhi salam's time. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al Hajj, verse 26 and 27, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ بَوَّأْنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ, and behold, we pointed to a site of Abraham, appointed Abraham to the site of the sacred house. Allah tushrik bi shay'an shay'a, Allah tushrik bi shay'a wa tahhir baytiya lit ta'ifin, saying to Ibrahim alayhi salam, that in this place do not associate anything in worship with me, and purify my house, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying, for those who do tawaf around it, lit ta'ifin wal qa'imin wa ruk'a'is sujood, and those who stand up, meaning in worship, and those who bow down, and those who do sujood. So you see some form of worship involving ruku and sujood from that time, although we don't have it in the format clearly as we have the salah today, but you can see there are elements of it even then. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ, and proclaim and call, أَذِّنْ, like adhan, call human beings to the Hajj. يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيكٍ, that they will come to you by foot or on every lean camel from through deep and distant mountain highways. Yeah. So the announcement for Hajj is being made then. And some Allah mentioned, you can imagine Ibrahim alayhi salam building, how many will have settled by then? A handful of people maybe around when he makes this call. Yet the call, look how far it reached. Without any social media, etc., etc. It took time. Yeah, it took time, but the call is there today. And we answer the call of Ibrahim alayhi salam when Allah tells him, Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. SubhanAllah. Yeah. So many centuries. This is, So the Hajj was established at that time. Ismail alayhi salam, when he grew up, there's a tribe called Jurhum. Jurhum were Arab tribe. Ismail alayhi salam, people say from Hajar, who was possibly from Arab origin. Yeah, but the real Arabness of Ismail and his progeny is not from Ibrahim, yeah, but from his, as he married, his lineage. Because Jurhum are actually Arab tribes of old who had migrated from Yemen. So they were the Arab, and Jurhum settled around the area of Mecca where Hajar, Ismail, whoever, and the few who were there. So this is the main tribe and community that settled and flourished in this area and spread from there to around the Arabian Peninsula. Jurhum, Ismail al-Islam married a girl from the Jurhum. So Ismail al-Islam, through marrying the girl from the Jurhum, his progeny became the naturalized Arabs. They're called Arab Musta'riba. Arab Musta'riba, meaning they took on Arab because it was through him marrying the girl from the Jurhum tribe. So that's why when historians and ulama divide Arabs, they divide Arabs into three categories of Arab, historically. They say there is, and I'll come back to the story of Jurhum in a short while, so we may as well cover the distinction of the three main Arab types. They say Arab Ba'ida. This is extinct Arab nations, like Ad and Thamud. Ad and Thamud are of the ancient Arabs, Arab Ba'ida. They became extinct, their races, because they were destroyed. As we know from the Quran, they were destroyed. Ad, to whom Hud alayhi salam was sent, and Thamud, to whom Saleh alayhi salam was sent. Yeah? So those are Arab Ba'ida. Then we have Arab A'riba. Arab A'riba. And these are also known as the Qahtan. Qahtan or the Qahtanis. These are Arabs, again, that migrated from the Yemen area. It seems most of the origin of the Arab are especially linked with the Yemen area, south of the Arabian Peninsula. And why we mention them is because one branch of the Arab A'riba is known as Banu Azd. Banu Azd. Banu Azd, from them we have Aus and Khazraj. And who are Aus and Khazraj? Where did they live? Aus and Khazraj are the Ansar, aren't they? In Medina. Aus and Khazraj. So this is, there's some, you know, these things are not absolute. I mean, the Ismailites and the idea, I will see, the lineage of Rasulullah to an extent is absolute. We know it goes back to Ismail alayhi salam, and we know the lineage mentioned by Sahih Bukhari back to Adnan. And between Adnan back to Ismail alayhi salam, there's a big amount of time. And then there's nothing authentic to the names of each of the fathers, as it were, in that lineage. Various things are being put forward, but it's not necessary. So again, some of these things are precarious, but other things are established. Yeah, sometimes the details are precarious and are absolute, as we'll see with much of the story of Sira, as I mentioned to you before. So we sometimes mention detail and you think, well, it could be like that, could be like that. Even in this definition, some debated that the Qahtanis, the Aus and Khazraj, were actually part of Arab Musta'riba as well, which are the Ismailites. Others said no. So that debate is still there as to whether they're Ishmaelites or not. But anyway, going by this definition which is most often used, then the Banu Azd, which is part of the Qahtanis, Aus and Khazraj were a part of them, Ghassan and Daus were also part of them. Ghassan, Arab settled very northwest of the Arabian Peninsula, more towards the Sham, towards Syria and Palestine. And Daus were in the Arabian Peninsula itself. That was the tribe of the famous poet called Tufail al-Dawsi, who was a famous poet who came when the Prophet ﷺ was preaching around the Kaaba in Mecca in the early years of prophethood. And he came for the pilgrimage, etc., as other Arabs did. And the mushrikun were spreading lies and bad things and telling people he's a sorcerer, don't listen to his words, etc., etc. So he said he turned up and put cotton wool in his ears, because they warned him not to listen, he'll be bewitched. Yeah, so that's the story of Tufail, and we know what happened. Eventually he took it out because he said, I'm a poet myself, I can tell, I can distinguish whether it's falsehood or truthfulness, etc. And when he heard the message of Rasulullah in the Quran, he said the Shahada, and famously he went back and the whole of Daus, which is the tribe, one of the tribes of the Arab Ariba, the Qahtanis, they all became Muslim, embraced Islam. And the third is, as I said before, where we started, Arab Musta'riba, the naturalized Arabs. Also known as the Adnanites, because the lineage going back to Adnan of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is, in this are many tribes, but including the Quraysh. And the idea of Quraysh is really, again, when you look at Ismail and his whole progeny coming down the tree of lineage, as it were, Quraysh come much further down. So other tribes will be branching off in different directions, but all of them under the title of Ishmaelites or Adnanites, as they were known. Now, coming back to Arab Musta'riba, and we come back to Jurhum at the time of Ismail alayhi salam. So the progeny, therefore Jurhum and the teachings of Ibrahim alayhi salam through Ismail alayhi salam continued for some time. The teaching of monotheism, and there's no idol worship, etc. And it seems, in fact, the idol worship didn't exist for a long period of time, because historians say Jurhum stayed in this area and spread from there, from Ismail and his progeny, spread from there for 20 centuries. And after that, they were ousted with a war because a tribe called Khuza'a came and took over the Mecca and the surrounding areas. And they were, Khuza'a ousted Jurhum out. But famously, it is mentioned by historians that Jurhum, as they left, they buried the Zamzam. Some said they buried Zamzam, so it couldn't be found after that. And that's important because it's linked with the story of Abdul Muttalib. They buried the Zamzam with various treasures, and it's mentioned the black stone as well, before the Jurhum left. They said, well, if we're not going to benefit from it, you're not going to benefit from it either. So Khuza'a, nevertheless, continued to rule in the area for about 3 centuries. But it was nevertheless through Khuza'a that the Adnanites, or Jurhum, remember, linked with the tribe of Ismail alayhi salam, re-entered. And that was more the time of Qusay. Qusay many people say Qusay is called Quraysh. Many people say Qusay, not because Qusay sounds like Quraysh, nothing to do with that. Others said that two or three generations down the line before him is somebody called, in fact, one, two, three, four, five, six generations before him, somebody called Fihr, who was also very famous. They said he was called Quraysh. So there's this difference of opinion as to when the Quraysh tribes began. It's the same lineage. Yeah. So some called Fihr Quraysh, but many called Qusay Quraysh. And why Quraysh? Again, debates about why he was called Quraysh. Some said he was called Quraysh as a nickname because Quraysh means like a shark, and he may have bit somebody as a child, and therefore he was known as a nickname, Quraysh, and it just sticks with people, you see. So it's a name, and then the tribes that come from the person become known as Quraysh. Yeah, it's a name referring to Qusay. Others say Quraysh because he gathered all the tribes of the Quraysh together. So gathering the tribes, they said this is why he was named Quraysh. So various opinions about it. But if we go by, perhaps we know more certainly about Qusay than we do about Fihr, five or six generations earlier. And Qusay is also known by some historians as Al-Mujammi', for that very reason, that he was able to master and bring the tribes together. Yeah, gather the tribes together because of his authority and his nobility. Yeah? He was very clever and had obviously real presence. He was like the leader. And it wasn't the idea they elected a leader. It was just that his nobility, and because it was belonging to this particular tribe, and his cleverness and his ability and prowess, he was able to gather and therefore make peace between many and therefore be like a ruler over them. Qusay is the one who established also a few things. He established and took control at this time of the opening and closing the doors of the Kaaba. Only he's allowed that authority. Or he established a place called Darun Nadwa, the house of gathering, like a council chamber for the leaders to gather and take shura and mashura on, like a ruling, like a parliament, you could say. So he established a place in the Haram, Darun Nadwa. He took responsibility for siqaya and rifada, which is giving drink and also providing for those who are unable to, food and settlements for those who come for pilgrimage, Hajj or Umrah. So he took all those responsibilities. He's famous for that, and also famous that he actually to help towards providing sustenance for those who are of little, who had little wealth, who came for pilgrimage. He put a stipend, like a tax, a yearly tax, before the especially the Hajj, on the Quraysh, especially the rich ones, so they contribute towards providing siqaya. Now, some historians mention siqaya as being providing the Zamzam water, but others mention that it was a special water. They used to soak date and raisin in the water, so it was like a sweet water, which gave them not just liquid, but because of the glucose, etc., in it, from the dates and the raisin, it gave them nourishment as well. So it was like a special water provided for the pilgrims at the time. So that was Qusay. Qusay was also gathering, is also famous for establishing the journeys, which Quran mentions, the Ilafi Quraysh, Ilafihim. They were known as Ilaf, Rihat al-Shita'i was Saif, the winter and the summer journeys. These were business journeys that Qusay established because of his making truces with tribes beyond the immediate tribes. Okay, and these were journeys in the winter to Yemen for trade, and in the summer northwards to Sham, Palestine, Syria, and beyond to Turkey in the Roman territory. And you see these journeys continue at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they were established in his time, they say, and that's why he became so famous, because this provided, of course, affluence and through the business, and not just nobility but also wealth to the Quraysh through these business and trade journeys for those who were able to partake of them. And the leadership, the Quraysh, because they were controlling the worship aspect, which is the doors to the Kaaba, Sikaya and Rifada, giving nourishment, looking after the pilgrims, so they've got an authority. Now, linked with it, they had the commercial authority as well. Yeah. So they had that kind of control, and you see that historical presence of Quraysh is linked with all this. This is why Quraysh were the people around the whole of the Arabian Peninsula that all the Arabs looked up to, because of the Kaaba and because of the spiritual link, even though it was deviant. Yeah, it was linked with idol worship, because of the spiritual and religious link, and also the wealth link as well. So that's Qusay. Now, before I go down further into the lineage and things get more in detail, I should mention that the situation of Arabia is interesting, because it's something for us to reflect on, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his wisdom chose that time, and we looked at the world situation, but that place to send his final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to, and from that place and amongst those people. And Allah knows his wisdom and his hikmah, but there's nothing stopping us from looking out for some of that wisdom and hikmah. We'll never know for absolute certainty, because Allah decides these things. But part of it, Arabia historically is very interesting, because of this vast wasteland. Actually, it left the Arabs, despite all the and if you look at the time before Rasulullah, and you've got the Roman Empire to the west, and you've got the Persian Empire to the east, yeah, and the Romans between them and the Persians have their influence over Yemen, yeah, but in the heart of Arabia they don't really venture, because they just see his people, nomads, you know, too difficult, wild, just leave them to it. So they remained a free nation. Nobody had actually conquered them and subdued them. So they didn't have the slave mentality. That free nation and free spirit is so important as well, because it gives a sense of confidence, a sense of no fear of anyone. Yeah. They knew about the empires, of course, of the Persians, etc. And for them, it was great opportunity, because of the constant war between the Romans and the Persians, it often prevented trade from growing across the land from the Persian side across the Arabian Peninsula to the Roman side, especially from India, etc., and beyond. So instead, from India, the trade route would be from the sea to Yemen, and from Yemen onwards through caravans through Arabia, yeah, or across the sea from Jeddah and other ports to Abyssinia, Ethiopia. Yeah, or not that way, but caravans, as we mentioned, going from Yemen via Mecca. Mecca was such an important place en route to taking goods back and forth to Syria and Turkey and beyond. So you see, that's helped them actually to become even more important because of the trade routes there were. And in that regard, that meant because either foreigners or others who were bringing goods want security and safety from highway robbers, etc. So doing deals with them, not only do they get a percentage from the goods because they were safeguarding, they're providing safeguard through their territory, and beyond that, they also partook of the trade itself, the business people amongst them as well. So that makes it a very key position, strategic position, linking the east of the world to the west of the world, the civilized world at the time, if you think about it, really. Religion-wise, we have, of course, a gradation, and it is said, I remember I said to you, after 20 centuries of Jurhum rule, Khuza'a took over, and Qusay, although was from Jurhum, married into Khuza'a, and then basically the leadership went back to the Ismailites through Qusay. But Khuza'a's, one of the leaders of Khuza'a was famously known as Amr ibn Luhay. It is said that he was the first person to introduce idol worship on the Arabian Peninsula after monotheism under Jurhum, etc. He was the first person. And the Prophet does mention him in Hadith in Bukhari that the Prophet says, I saw in a vision Amr ibn Luhay in the fire, dragging his intestines behind him. And in that hadith in Bukhari, the Prophet said, because he was the first one who established the idea of as-sa'iba. As-sa'iba was an animal like camel, etc., who they used to let wander around freely. Nobody could saddle them, nobody could take any benefit from them, for the sake of the idols. So the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that in Hadith in Bukhari. There are other narrations which mention that he was the first one. In Sirah, it certainly mentions, and there are various reports which indicate that it's very likely, especially some hadith from the Prophet ﷺ indicating he's in the fire. And this hadith also links with that as well, that this, and the Prophet ﷺ, that he was a leader. He was a leader of Khuza'a. So that's established from hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And apparently he traveled to the Sham, where he saw idol worship. And there, from there, he brought the idol of Hubal. The idol of Hubal. And this Hubal was placed on the roof of the Kaaba, and it was still there at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Quraysh and Arabs used to pray to Hubal as one of the main stone gods, and especially in warfare they would turn to Hubal, worshipping Hubal. Of course, Hubal wasn't the only idol, and it is mentioned in so many places, about 360 idols at the Kaaba, at the shrine of the Kaaba. So even though the main is Hubal, Quraysh had other idols as well. Sometimes it was just a big stone. And they were sacrificed towards it. And they are also allowed, of course, because of the pilgrimage, this idea of idol worship spread amongst the Arabs, and people then started bringing their own idols from where they were coming. And various tribes coming for regular pilgrimage placed their idols there, and out of respect for them and business, the Quraysh allowed them to keep their idols there, and hence the 360 odd idols, because different tribes have them placed there, so when they come, they worship their idols. The famous idol also linked, aside from Hubal, with Mecca was in the valley of Nakhla, And that was the idol of Al-Uzza. Yeah, so you have people called Abdul Uzza. Because that was one of their main idols, although it wasn't in the Haram. It was placed in Nakhla, just to the east of Mecca, on the way back from Ta'if. And for the Thaqafis at Ta'if, their main idol was Al-Lat. Al-Lat, which they finally managed to destroy very late on, towards the end of time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's prophethood before he left the world. So Al-Lat, some said, oh, they took the word Allah, yeah, and tried to feminize it and call that idol Al-Lat from that. Nothing, you know, definite on that. And some, of course, ignorant Orientalists or ignorant non-Muslims in the West and Christians say, oh, these are the ones who believe in Allah, they mean Al-Lat. Yeah, they think we worship some god called Al-Lat, linked with the time of ignorance of the Arabs. Because there are those, as you know, who say, oh, no, you don't worship the same god. We say to them, no, it's the same god, the creator of the heavens and the earth, except that you associate Jesus with him, we don't. It's the same god we believe in, the Jews, the Christians, and Muslims. That's true. Yeah, but others, those who try and die, say, no, you believe in Allah. But to counter that, it's very clear that the Arabs and the Quraysh and the people in Mecca, majority believed in Allah. Remember, they're doing shirk. Quran mentions it in many places that they say, we only worship them to bring us closer to Allah. They made the angels into daughters of Allah. They believed in Allah. Yeah? And they made these goddesses and gods, etc. They said, shufa'auna. They are, do shufa'a for us. Intercede on our behalf. So we worship and bow down to them. But as far as believing in Allah is concerned, it's very clear the vast majority of them believed in Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَسَخَّرَ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرِ. If you were to ask them, yeah, if you were to question them as to who created the heavens and the earth and subdued the sun and the moon, لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ, they will definitely say Allah. Who's saying that? Not Muslims. This is mushrik saying it at the time of Rasulullah. They said, no, it's Allah. Yeah? فَأَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ. Then Allah says, then how are you deluded? How are they then deluded? Why are they, in other words, bowing down to others made with their own hands who can't benefit them when Allah, when they're saying themselves that Allah is the one? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the same surah, in surah 29, Al-Ankabut, فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. And when they embark on a ship, yeah, they call out to Allah, دَعَوُ اللَّهَ, sincerely, purely, only, exclusively devoting themselves to Him. فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and then when Allah has delivered them safely, saved them to the land, delivered them to the land, meaning that they've ended up in, also implies here, they've ended up in difficulty, danger of drowning and shipwreck, etc., calling unto Allah, Allah then saves them. They call unto Allah. When Allah saves them, behold, they then go back to their shirk. So what is clear is that the vast majority believed in Allah, but the sin, of course, the greatest of sin is associating partners with Allah, which makes it worse that you actually acknowledge Allah's creating the heavens and the earth and subdued and giving you everything, and then you're doing shirk with Him. But amongst them, there were those like the atheists of today, yeah, who didn't believe in God, who said, oh, well, it's just time. Yeah, they rejected believing. There were some who were like that as well. the mulhids, or the atheists, the rejectors. And we also find amongst them Christianity and Judaism and Magism, which is the fire worshippers. Fire worshippers, the Persians, had a little influence on the eastern side because that's where the Persian Empire was. So the Arab tribes near that side will be influenced by them. Christianity and Judaism, of course, Christianity had its influence on the Roman Empire. And the Eastern Roman Empire was also Christian. So Christianity had certainly had monks and preachers who'd come and affected some tribes. And we know, although not many, but there were some, and we know about Waraqa bin Nawfal, for example, who was a cousin of Khadija bint Khuwaylid, the wife of Rasulullah ﷺ, present in Mecca at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, who was a Christian, and a few others who actually became Christian, a handful of people, after their travels to Syria, etc. Yemen is interesting because Yemen went through a period of becoming Jews, and they actually persecuted the Christians and fought by force. Try to make people into Jews in historical times. Then later, this Yemen area was overtaken by the Eastern Roman Empire through Ethiopia. Yeah. And just before the birth of Rasulullah, it was under the governorship of Christians, and it was Christian. And Abraha was a governor of Yemen who was a representative on behalf of Ethiopia, Abyssinia, under the Negus. So Abraha was there in Yemen as the governor and the ruler, building cathedrals and churches, etc. So certainly there was influence of Christianity there as well. Nevertheless, the effect of Christianity was and Judaism was minimal. Vast majority, as I said, were mushriks in the Arabian, amongst the Arabian tribes. But as we'll come to see later on, the three famous tribes of Jews had definitely a presence in Medina, in Yathrib, which we'll come to later on, inshallah. Now, the last thing to mention about the religious situation, and we're going to be running, what time is the Adhan? 29. Okay. The last thing to mention about the religious situation, that amongst this shirk, etc., and other things going on, the vast majority of it is shirk, there were a handful of people who were, historians describe as following Deen Hanifi or Ahnaf. Not Hanafis as in the Madhab, this is before Rasulullah. In case some people claim that we have Hanafis before the Messenger of Allah as well, so that's the best madhab to follow because they were there before. No. The Hanifi is mentioned from Ibrahim alayhi salam, meaning that they had a monotheistic belief. They rejected idol worship and they claimed to be following the teaching of Abraham. But there were a handful of people, and they were mentioned by name, like Waraqa bin Nawfal, for example, I've mentioned already. Abdullah bin Ibn Jahsh was another one. Uthman ibn Huwayris, a third one. Zayd, these three that I mentioned, the historians mentioned they were searching and they rejected idol worship, but they traveled, and through their travels they became Christian. One of them, Zayd ibn Amr Nufail, I think it is. Let me just. Yeah, Nufayl. He was an uncle of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anh. He also rejected idol worship, and nevertheless it is mentioned in history that he searched and looked at Judaism and wasn't satisfied with Judaism or with Christianity, and he just called himself one who was following Abraham. Zayd ibn Amr was famous also for running an orphanage for girls, because it is said historically that he used to approach some tribes that used to bury girls at the time, as they saw them as a negative. It is, many historians give the impression that this was widespread amongst the Arabs. It wasn't. It was a handful of tribes that did that. Majority didn't do that. Although the situation in regards to women's position was negative, but majority didn't come to resort to actually burying their girls. But there were a few that did that. And it is said that Zayd ibn Amr used to approach such families and take the girls off them, and he was running an orphanage looking after and bringing up these girls, which is really interesting. Now, I think it's a good point to stop. That's giving you a background. I still haven't looked at the sort of a social situation, but majority in regards to Arabia, its relevance, and we come up to the story as far as the Ismailites are concerned to Qusay, which we've covered, or many call Quraysh. We will move from that further down the line to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as we go through the likes of Hashim and Abdul Muttalib next time, inshallah. But this gives you an overall picture of what the history of Arabia is, who the Arabs were, and what the situation in regards to their religion was, what happened to the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and we'll just complete a little bit with that as well in regards to what happened, how the Hajj was corrupted, etc. And next time as we move down, along with the story, inshallah, to towards the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم وآخر دعوانا